It was here on the Sea of Galilee that Jesus spent most of his ministry. The Sea of Galilee is about twice the size of Lake Ray Hubbard and 3.5 times as deep. In Matthew, the 14th chapter, it tells us that it was somewhere in this region that Jesus began to teach, and thousands of people came to see him. On that particular day, he fed those people with just a few loaves and some fishes. And when all the teaching was done and the people had eaten, Jesus sent his disciples out on the Sea of Galilee in a boat, and he told them that he would meet them in the region of Gennesaret. And he went up into the mountain to pray. Well, in the middle of the night, a great storm came up, and the disciples were really afraid. And then they saw something coming toward the boat, some kind of figure. They thought it was a ghost. But Jesus identified himself. And then Simon Peter asked a very strange question. He said, "Jesus, would you invite me to come out and walk on the water with you?" And Jesus invited him to do so. Well, Simon stepped out of the boat. There he was, walking on the Sea of Galilee. And then all of a sudden he realized where he was and what he was doing and under what circumstances, and he began to sink. And as he did so, Jesus reached out and he pulled him up and he asked him this question, "Why did you doubt, O you of little faith?" And then Simon Peter and Jesus made their way back to the boat, and when they were there, all of a sudden the storm went away. It was calm. And the men marveled, saying, "This must be the Son of God."
Some of you are old enough to remember July 20th, 1969, when the very first man took a step onto the moon. It was Neil Armstrong, and when he did, he said these words, "That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind." Now, that step was seen by millions of people all around the world. Think about that. But 2,000 years before that, Simon Peter took a small step, and it was only seen by about a dozen people. That step that Neil Armstrong took, as amazing as it was, is explainable. If you know enough about the science and all the research, the millions of dollars that we spent to get people on the moon, it can be explained. The step that Simon Peter took is unexplainable. We could never understand that. When Neil Armstrong took his step, we were told at that time that it would change everything for us. We were told that the next thing that would happen is there would be colonies of us living on the moon, and that space travel would happen for the common man. Well, that's true if you consider a common man somebody who's willing to pay $25 million to the Russians to get on one of their craft. But the rest of us were pretty much still earthbound, aren't we? See, when Neil Armstrong took that step, we were all spectators, and pretty much we're still spectators. But what the good news is today is that that same step that Simon Peter took, you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, are invited to take. A step of faith that will change everything for each and every one of us. See, all of Jesus' ministry, he was inviting people to take that first step toward his particular will for their life. Last week, Lance Shoemake, who's on our teaching team, talked about how Jesus called the disciples. They were there by the Sea of Galilee, and they were mending their nets, and Jesus came along, and no doubt they'd heard him teach in the past. But that particular day, he looked at them, and he challenged them as individuals. He said, "I want you to leave your net, come and follow after me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And the Bible tells us that they left their nets. They took that first step, and their lives were forever changed. In the book of Luke, there's a story about 10 gentlemen who had a disease called leprosy that literally ate away the flesh. And they'd heard that Jesus had miraculous powers, and so they came to him, and they pleaded to him that he might heal them. And Jesus looked at them, and he said, "I want you to turn and take a step back toward home. Go show yourself to the religious leaders there. Show them that you have been healed." And they looked at their body and they were still diseased. And yet at his invitation, they turned and they took a step, just a simple step back toward home. And when they did, the Bible tells us the moment they took that first step, they were completely healed. It changed everything. Here in a few weeks, we'll be looking at another divine encounter, the divine encounter that Zacchaeus had. Zacchaeus was a turncoat. He was a traitor to his people. He collected for the Roman government money from his own people. Everyone in town hated him. His reputation was ruined. And yet on that particular day, he met Jesus. He was up in a tree trying to see Jesus as he was passing that way. And Jesus looked up in the tree and he said, "Come down, for I'm going to your house today." And he came down out of that tree and he took a step toward his home with Jesus. And at the end of that meal, Jesus looked at him and he said, "Forever you'll be remembered as one who is a son of Abraham, a person of faith." His whole life was changed. And Jesus is coming to you and I today, and he's offering an invitation to us to take that next step. What is that next step for you? I mean, really, what is it? See, there's nobody here that knows what God has for you and I for the rest of our life, but here's what I would wager today. I wager you know what the next step is. There's not a person here that doesn't have a sense of what is that next step. And if there is a question, just pray that prayer. "God, what's the next step?" I've never prayed that prayer that God didn't give me an immediate answer. What is that? See, for some of you, that next step is going to be the first step. You know that God loves you, that he created you, that he became flesh and dwelt among us, that he died on a cross to pay for your sins, that he's willing to give you a second chance and a third and a fourth and a fifth. And the next step for you really is the first step, to invite Jesus Christ into your life as both your Lord and your Savior. For some of you, you've already done that, and you know the next step is to go public with that decision, to be baptized. It's the way that God has given every single believer a way of saying, "Hey, I'm a Christian, I'm not ashamed of it." Is there anybody here today that has invited Christ in their life? You call yourself a Christian, and yet you've never been baptized since the time that you made that personal commitment. Well, you know what the next step is for you. God's probably not going to show you the second, third, or the fourth step until you take the first step, which is the next step for you. For some, it will be to become generous people, to stop spending everything on yourself, to begin to invest in the kingdom of heaven. For others, it will be to take the risk of failure to serve, to find a place of service. And it may take 4 or 5 tries before you find the thing that God made you for. For others, it's that scary journey of finding a life group, walking into a group of strangers that you do not know, and studying the Bible. And that's an impossible task for some of you without the power of God in your life. But you know that's the next step. For some of us, it's to step out of the boat of secrecy and to move into accountability with someone where our sin doesn't flourish anymore. I don't know what the next step is for you. I know what it is for me. What is it for you? What is that next step? That next step is so very important because that next step acknowledges God's power to help you take the step. It is a recognition and an affirmation of God's trustworthiness. It's an indication of your surrender. See, faith is not something we feel. Faith is not even something we think. Faith is actually a step. It's something that we do. And when we do it, it releases the power of God. It's not us doing something in our power because we think God wants us to do it. It is us believing that when we take the step, when we cooperate with him, it releases a power that's no less than the power that Simon Peter experienced when he walked on the Sea of Galilee. The truth is, we will never experience God's best for us as long as we're hunkered down in our boat. What's your boat? You know what the step is, and you probably know what the boat is as well. The boat is anybody or anything that we're depending on to provide for us meaning in life, our identity. It's that security blanket for us. It may be a relationship with a particular person, and God's asking us to step outside of that relationship if we're going to obey him, if we're going to take that step of faith. It may not be a particular person. It may be a group of people. It may be the approval of others or something we own or a job or a position. Maybe a situation or a circumstance or even a mindset. What is it that's keeping you from stepping out in faith? What is your boat? Because you're never going to walk on water until you get out of that boat. Now, there are a lot of reasons for us to get out of our boat of security and take that risk and trust in God. The number one reason is that that's where Jesus is. When Simon Peter was there, I think the thing that compelled him the most is, as immature as he was at that time, I don't think it was just the thrill of being able to walk on water and put that in his baby book, okay? I think the thing that really drew him was the fact that that's where Jesus was. He says there in verse 28 and 29, Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said to him, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. And friends, that's where Jesus is. He's out there. And that's the best place for us to be. Even if you're in the midst of a storm, it's the best place for you to be. By the way, have you thought about the fact that it was Jesus that sent them out on the water that night? Jesus knew that storm was coming, and he sent them out on a boat into a storm he knew that was coming. Kind of dispels the myth that if you're obeying God, that the storms won't come. Sometimes, don't miss this, this may be worth the trip today. Sometimes the storm comes because we're following Christ. But that means we don't have to be afraid of the storm, because Jesus is in the storm. And I'd rather be in the storm with Jesus than somewhere safe without him. You remember the story about when Jesus was dying on the cross and there were two thieves on either side of him? And one of those thieves turned to Jesus and said, put his faith in him, and he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus looked back at him and he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." I remember attending seminary and we were discussing that passage and we were debating what that word paradise means, because there's some who think it means heaven. Some think that word paradise spoke of an intermediate state, and we were debating that. And then one of our fellow students said, "I think we've missed the whole point of the passage. The key word there is not paradise. You'll be with me in paradise. The key phrase in there is with me." If he had said Cleveland, Ohio after that, it would have been heaven. And that's where Simon Peter wanted to be. Simon Peter wanted to be where Jesus was, because that's where the action was. That's where the victory was. Are you where Jesus is today, where he's at work today? You can't be with him if you're hunkered down in the boat. It's a good reason to get out of the boat, because that's where Jesus is. It's also where you're going to see the power of God released in your life. Here's a question today. Are you living a supernatural life, a supernatural existence? Are there areas of your life that cannot be explained by your effort? Are you having walking on water experiences on a regular basis? There's an intriguing verse in John, the 14th chapter, verse 12. It's a verse that, very frankly, boggles my mind. These are the words of Jesus. Listen to what he said. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that he who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall also do. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father." The disciples on a daily basis saw the miracles that Jesus was involved in, and they were just awed by them. And he turned to him and he says, "You think this is something? You're going to do these same things. And you're going to do greater things, because I'm going to be with the Father. You're going to remain here." Is that a description of your life? Do you see the miraculous of God? Do you see lives changed and eternity changed because you're walking with Jesus out on the edge? Or has the Christian life for you become safe in the boat? Oh, you attend church, that's great. You do your daily devotions. You even pray before meals. But that pretty much sums it up. Rather than an adventure in the middle of the storm with Jesus. See, some of us are in the boat, and we're in the boat for one reason. It can be summed up with one word: fear. That's it. Do you know that there is one command that's given more than any other command in the Bible? And it's not a command not to be prideful, although that's important. It's not a command to be pure, although that's essential. It's not even a command to love, even though that we know that's the most important thing in life. You know what the number one command in the entire Bible? Fear not. It's given 366 times in the Bible, one for every day of the year, plus one more for a leap year. He covered it all. Why is that? Why that one more than any other? Because God knows that it's the one thing that will keep us in the boat. It will keep us from experiencing humility instead of pride. It's the one thing that will keep us from purity. It's the one thing that will keep us from truly loving God and loving others. It's fear. Fear keeps us in the boat. And if we dare to venture outside of the boat, it's the thing that will sink us faster than anything else. Now, to be sure, there are healthy fears. There are. It's like the fear that a child has of touching a hot stove. It's a healthy fear, like what causes us to put our seatbelt on. Healthy fear that keeps a grown man from wearing black socks in shorts while mowing the lawn. Those are good fears. But they're also a fear that is not born of God, not born even of common sense, that keeps us in the boat. The fear of failure. And friends, if you're doing it on your own, you need to be afraid of that, but not if you're walking with Jesus. The fear of what other people will think. Simon Peter stepped out when all the other disciples were thinking he was crazy. And the storm could have kept him in the boat, but what the other disciples thought about him could have also kept him in the boat. Our fear sometimes that God can't be trusted. See, the battle between fear and faith is a battle that's been going on since the beginning of time. It was the battle that Adam and Eve initially lost. They became afraid that God was holding out on them. And if they obeyed God and they walked with God in the garden, that somehow they were going to miss out on something. That's what Satan told them. And it was their fear that caused them to cross the line. And that battle continues to this day in every one of our hearts. And you must choose fear or you must choose faith. The two cannot coexist. It was interesting, you know, Simon Peter stepped out of the boat because of his faith and began to walk toward Jesus. And then he looked over to the waves and he began to sink. And then he called back out to Jesus and he said, "Lord, save me." Neil Armstrong said, "Once that's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind." The famous words of Simon Peter were, "Lord, save me." And the Lord indeed did do that. And the Lord could have saved him without reaching out his hand and pulling him up. But he wanted him to know not only of his power, but he also wanted to know of his concern and his love. And the two of them walked together back to the boat. But Jesus said to Simon Peter, he said, "Why are you fearful?" And then he gave the answer to his own question, "O ye of little faith." Simon Peter had enough faith to step outside of the boat, but he also had fear in his life. And the fear in that moment, as he took his eyes off of Christ, overtook his faith. Guys, we have to be careful because we have a choice every day of where we focus, what we look at. We can look at our circumstances. We can look at the worst possible scenario. We can look at what other people are saying or what they're thinking. Or we could focus in on Christ, his will for us, his faithfulness in the past. One of my favorite stories is about an Eskimo who lived in Alaska, who had lived out in the wild, and he would only come down every month or so to get supplies. And when he came down, he brought with him a big white dog and he brought a big black dog. And he would stage a fight and he would take bets, and he always made a lot of money because he always chose the right dog that would win. Somebody came up to him afterwards who'd begun a friendship with him, and he asked him the question. He said, "How in the world do you always know which dog wins? Sometimes it's the black dog, sometimes it's the white dog. How do you always know?" He says, "It's very simple. The dog that wins is the dog I feed." And the same thing is true for you and I. Faith or fear, it's the one we feed that wins. And we can worry, and we can focus in on circumstances, and we can listen to what other people say, or we can feed upon the Word of God, and we can see that throughout the centuries, God has been faithful, and we can see his promises that are there, and we can rehearse over and over in our mind. The Bible talks about the importance of remembering God's past faithfulness to us. It depends on what you focus on. It depends on what you feed your heart and your mind. Little David went out to take bread and cheese to his brothers who were fighting the Philistines. And there was a giant, a 9-foot-tall Philistine, who had challenged one Israeli to come out and fight and let their battle be the determination of their nations. And all the Israelis were focusing in on how big Goliath was. And that was easy to focus on. He was a rather large object to focus on. And David came and he couldn't understand why they were looking at a giant when there was a God who was bigger than the giant. And he focused in on God. The children of Israel were wandering around the wilderness, and they sent 10 spies into the promised land. That's an important phrase. God had promised it. God had invited them to come and step out. In fact, he said, everywhere your foot steps, it will be yours. An invitation to take a step. And 10 of the spies came back and they talked about how large the armies were. They said, we're but grasshoppers in their sight. But Joshua and Caleb, they decided to focus and to feed on something else. And they said, indeed, they are large. Our God is bigger. It's about focus. As long as Simon Peter had his eyes on Jesus Christ, the one that he wanted to be with, the one who was walking on water, he was fine. It was when he began to look at his circumstances and to feed on that information that his great faith went to little faith. See, I think there's a confidence that comes when we feed upon the Word of God and we spend time with the Lord and we focus in on Him and we know where He is and where He wants us to be and we're clear about what that next step is. There's a confidence that comes just from knowing that we're supposed to be there. And then a wonderful thing happens. Faith, even a little faith, creates greater faith. Faith begets faith. Jesus and Simon Peter stepped into the boat and the wind became calm. And there in verse 33 of that passage, it says, and those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, you are certainly God's son. Now, this is not the first time that Jesus has stilled the storm. We read before that he stilled the storm while he was on the boat, and it said that the men marveled that even the wind and the sea obeyed him. Their faith got greater in that they believed now that the wind and the sea obeyed him. But this time, when he calms the storm, they go a step further. Their faith is stronger because of their experiences with him. And they say, certainly, you are God's son. Jesus is still passing by. Jesus is still walking on the water. He is doing miraculous things in our world. And he's looking for people who will not let fear be the final word. And when they trust him and stumble, will not let failure be terminal. What is that next step for you? What's the step that he's calling you out of your boat of security to take so that you might see the miraculous power of God? Would you take that next step this summer and allow him once again to do something miraculous? One of my favorite stories in all the Bible is the parable of the talents that Jesus told about a king who left, and he left measures of money with 3 different servants, and 2 of them did quite well with it. They were entrepreneurial. They risked the resources in order to double their master's money. And he said, good and faithful servants, well done. You've been given a little, and you did something with it. You stepped into the opportunity, and so I'm going to entrust you with much. And then he turned to one who took the measure of money that had been given him, and he stuck it in the ground. He buried it. The master had a hard time figuring out why he did that. And he said, why in the world did you do that? And listen to what he said. He said, I was afraid. And this one was judged. He was condemned, not for what bad thing he did. He was condemned because he did nothing. May we not be condemned because we stay in the safety of the present tense, that which is familiar, that even if it's a bad situation that feels normal to us, let it be said not we were afraid, but let our words as we look back on our life be these. We walked on water. That's the invitation. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the step that Simon and Peter took. We pray that others that are here today would take the step that is no less miraculous, that's no less dependent upon your intervention, and no less historic. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You know, when we think of the story of Jesus walking on the water, we have a tendency to be critical of Simon Peter because of his failure. And yet I think it's important to note that Simon Peter was the only one of the 12 disciples who actually stepped outside of the boat. He took a risk, and in the process of doing so, he learned a lot. And on this Father's Day, I want to encourage those of you who lead your own families to be the first to step out in faith. Jesus questioned the fact that he had little faith, but he had faith. And you may not feel like you have enough faith to lead your family to follow Christ, but just take the little faith that you do have, take the step, the next step that he wants you to take as the leader of your family, and you can be assured that Jesus will be there, and he'll hold you up, and he'll teach you, and he'll take you the rest of the way.